Well, good morning, church. In 1859, Charles Blondin, the world-famous tightrope walker, also known as the Great Blondin, stretched a rope across Niagara Falls. Now, the rope was 1,100 feet long, and it was 160 feet suspended above the raging falls below. And the Great Blondin charged anybody who wanted to come watch him dare to navigate that. He charged them a nickel to come and be a spectator for his amazing feats. And he was so good at it. One article said he did that, he performed that feat over 300 times. And he was so good that soon just walking across and coming back wasn't enough of a challenge. So he had to ramp up the level of difficulty to make sure he was challenged. One article said that one time he walked that tightrope with a potato sack on his head. Another time he took a small camping stove and he walked out to the middle of this rope and he cooked an omelet and ate it before he walked back. It's pretty amazing. Another time when the crowd was gathered there, he brought out a wheelbarrow and he said to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across and bring it back?" And the crowd roared, "Yes, we believe you can do it." And so the Great Blondin obliged. He pushed the wheelbarrow all the way across and then he turned around and he pushed the wheelbarrow back. And he stood again in front of the crowd and he said, "Now, do you believe that I can push a person in this wheelbarrow across?" And they all roared, "Yes, we believe." And he said, "Who wants to get in?" And of course, at that point, the crowd fell silent. Now, somebody did ride in that wheelbarrow that day, but it wasn't just a random person from the crowd. It was one of Charles Blondin's good friends, his manager, in fact, a guy named Harry Colquhart. And he rode in the wheelbarrow across that tightrope. I love that story. It's one of my favorite stories of all time because it perfectly illustrates the huge difference between talking the talk and walking the walk. There's a huge chasm between those two things. It's one thing to say that you believe something. It's a whole different thing entirely to put your money where your mouth is. Because we know talk is cheap. Real faith, real belief requires action. Now today we're continuing a sermon series. We started last week on the book of James. In fact, it's called James, the Letter of Life. And Pastor Grace Marie did a great job last week of kicking the series off for us. And she hit the highlights of chapter 1. And today we're going to be continuing in this series. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, where I think we will see James invite us to hop in the wheelbarrow. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at verse 14. "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In 1522, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrote a preface to the New Testament, and in that preface, he referred to the book of James as the Epistle of Straw. And he didn't mean that as a compliment. He called James the Epistle of Straw. What he meant was that among the New Testament books, he found James to be inferior and weak. Now, he was not arguing that James shouldn't be included in the New Testament, but he also didn't think that it was on the same level as some of the other books. For example, the letters of Paul. He thought the letters of Paul should take precedent over the letter of James. And especially given Martin Luther's context, given the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church at the time, Luther was afraid that James would cause people to believe the wrong things about salvation. More specifically, he worried that James promoted the idea that you can somehow earn your salvation by doing good works. He read James as teaching a sort of works righteousness. And of course, Luther was adamant. You cannot earn your salvation. That's impossible. Salvation can never be the result of what we do. It's always the result of what Jesus has already done. The only work that can save us, the only work that can erase our sins, the only work that can rescue us from our brokenness and the powers of death, hell, and the grave, the only work that can do that is the work that Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. That's it. That's our only hope for salvation. And that's what Martin Luther believed. He believed that salvation can only be received by grace through faith in Jesus. The Latin was sola gratia, sola fide. By grace alone, through faith alone. And that's what Martin Luther believed. By the way, Martin Luther was right about salvation. But he was wrong about the book of James. And it's easy to understand why. It's easy to understand how he could have drawn these conclusions about James. He misinterpreted James because out of the gate, even in just chapter 1, James is all about doing. It's all about this big emphasis on obedience. James says, you must be doers of the word and not hearers only. There's an emphasis on obedience. You can't just listen to the word. You have to put it into action. And over in James, he tells us that faith has ethical demands. In other words, James teaches us that faith demands that we do. And already in chapter 1, we see that the things that we have to do, if we are truly have our faith in Jesus, we endure different trials and tribulations. If we have faith, then we do by controlling our tongue. If we have faith, then we do by taking care of the poor and the struggling. These are necessities for James. And then we roll into chapter 2, and we come to the most recognizable theme in the entire letter of James. And I bet you can fill in this blank. It's faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, Martin Luther read all of this from James, all this emphasis on doing, and he saw a conflict with what we learn in other places in the New Testament. Take, for example, Paul. This is what Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. In other words, you can try for all eternity to mount up enough good works, and you'll never come close to being able to do enough good works to earn your salvation. Salvation comes by the grace of God, and we receive it through faith in Jesus, what he's done. And come to think of it, maybe another way to say what Paul is saying here is that works without faith is dead. That may be one way to read Paul, that works without faith is dead. But that doesn't mean that works are bad. In fact, if we keep reading in the letter to the Ephesians, just one more verse. This is verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So Paul's saying we're saved by grace. We're created anew. We are born again in Christ Jesus for a purpose, and that purpose is that we do good works. Paul is saying, listen, good works don't produce faith. Good works don't produce salvation, but our salvation does produce good works. That's the way that works. And so Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw because he read it as the opposite of that. But I would argue that what he saw as a contradiction is actually a compliment. That what Paul says and what James says really go hand in hand. They complement each other, and there is consistency throughout the entire New Testament. Let's look at verse 14 again. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Now here, James is, again, he's not contradicting Paul. He's not disputing the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. He's just saying that just because you call something faith doesn't mean that it really is. Let me put it to you like this. Let's say that I decided to this week I'm going to go to a dealership and I'm going to buy a new truck. And I go into the dealership and I navigate the price and I tell them, I'm going to pay cash right here today for this new truck. And then it comes time for the transaction to be completed and I reach into my pocket and I pull out a tall stack of Monopoly money. If I do that, Keith Hudson is going to say, are you serious? You can't pay with that. And even if I protest and ask why, he's going to say, because it's not real money. In the real world, you can't buy anything with Monopoly money. And James is saying the same thing is true with regard to faith. He says, what good is it if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? What good is it if your faith is all talk and no walk? I'll tell you what good it is. It's no good. It's just like Monopoly money. It's counterfeit. It's not real. It is fraudulent faith. And fraudulent faith, James says, cannot save you. Again, Martin Luther called this the epistle of straw, but honestly, it sounds like what James is saying is very similar to what Jesus says in a number of places in the Gospels. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. Jesus says, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus seems really clear here. You can identify a tree by its fruit. And you can also identify faith by its fruits. Faith is the root, obedience is the fruit, and the whole plant goes together. And so Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just about saying the right things. In other words, real faith doesn't just move your lips, it also moves your life. Real faith doesn't just move your lips, it also moves your life. You can't just say Jesus is Lord. That's not faith. You have to trust Jesus. You have to surrender to Jesus. You have to live like he's Lord. That is true faith, not fraudulent faith. Here's how James says it in verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Faith without good deeds is like fire without the heat. It's useless, James says. It's like a screen door on a submarine. It does no good whatsoever. And so, if Paul argues that works without faith is dead, then James would say to Paul, yes, And faith without works is dead. Both of those things is true. They go together. They're hand in hand. And we see it again. James, this is verse 18 of chapter 2. Now someone may argue, some have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Apparently, James knows of Christians who are saying, well, I'll tell you what, you just take care of the faith part, I'll take care of the good deeds part, and we'll be good to go. And James is like, it doesn't work like that. It would be like me going to Heather and saying, I have this idea. We're going to be able to save money on groceries and on water, on our water bill. So from now on, you eat food and I'll drink water. Now, you can't live for very long without consuming both of those things. They are essential. Food and water, faith and good works. James says, I will show you my faith by my good deeds. I'll show you. In other words, there's something you can see about faith. Now, we don't usually think of faith as something you can see, but James seems to be arguing that invisible faith is no faith at all. Now, as I was like thinking through James chapter 2, and I was trying to let what James says in chapter 2 just soak over me and marinate my heart and my head, and I was just trying to soak all of that in, and I thought about Go Week. You know, just a couple weeks ago, we had more than 1,100 of our Mount Horeb people who were deployed out in the community, and our task was to put flesh on our faith. Our task was to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to reflect his light and love to everybody around us in the community so we could be for the community and we can make an impact in the community. And I thought about, as I thought about Go Week, I thought, you know, we make our faith show as we go. That's how invisible faith becomes visible, that our faith shows as we go. Pastor Rachel said it like this week. She said, a faith of the heart is expressed in the hands. A faith of the heart is expressed in the hands. If our faith is real, we show as we go. And according to James, if we don't show as we go, then our faith is dead. Actually, it might be worse than that, because if we read one more verse, this is verse 19, James says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Now, so far in this passage, James has been talking about how faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. And now he shifts from talking about dead faith to talking about demonic faith. He says the demons, yeah, they got all the right doctrines. They believe the right stuff. James says a demonic faith is a faith that knows but doesn't kneel. It's a faith that believes but doesn't bow and submit to Jesus. Demonic faith is a faith that knows all the right answers, but those answers don't lead to the right actions. It's not an obedient faith. It's faith without fruit. Demonic faith. You know, that's really the gist of James chapter 2. We don't want to have dead faith, which is faith that doesn't produce any fruit. And we don't want to have demonic faith, which is a faith that knows all the right answers but doesn't lead to the right actions. We don't want to have that. What we want to have is dynamic faith. Dynamic faith is saving faith. And it's faith that doesn't just talk the talk. It's a faith that walks the walk. A faith that puts everything into action. Because that kind of faith is really trust. It's trust in Jesus, and trust leads to transformation. And then that transformation, what's on the inside that has been transformed by the grace and love of Christ, then can't help but to be forced outside as we share that with the world. That's saving faith, dynamic faith. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this, Christians have often disputed as to whether what leads the Christian home is good actions or faith in Christ. I have no right really to speak on such a difficult question, but it does seem to me like asking which blade in a pair of scissors is most necessary. Faith in Christ is the only thing to save you from despair at that point, and out of that faith in Him, good actions must inevitably come. Good works are the inevitable fruit and the visible evidence of a living faith in Jesus Christ and are the hallmark of all true believers. Like the two blades of a scissors. So which is more important, faith or good works? Well, C.S. Lewis says it's like asking, if you broke a pair of scissors, like asking which one's more important. Faith in Christ is the only thing that can save you, and out of that faith, good actions must inevitably come. Here's how I would say it. I thought about this. I tried to put a formula on faith. So are you ready for the faith formula? Faith equals belief plus behavior. That's faith. Belief plus behavior. Belief alone, well, that's dead. It's not real faith. Behavior alone, well, that won't cut it. It's like one blade and a pair of scissors. That won't cut it. Faith is both of those things together. Think of saving faith. Think of dynamic faith as an airplane, where belief is one wing and behavior is the other. And if you want that plane to get off the ground, you got to have both. Faith and works together. Talking about belief and behavior, Francis Chan, I heard him speak one time about this, and he said, it's sort of like the game Simon Says. Anybody play Simon Says when you're growing up? A few people played. Probably everybody in this room at one point or another played Simon Says, unless you're really young, because, you know, there's no app for it. But Simon Says, you know how it works. Whatever Simon says, you have to do. And so Simon says, pat your head, then you have to pat your head. Simon says, rub your belly, then you have to rub your belly. Now Francis Chan says, you know, it's really weird to me how we know how to play Simon Says, but when it comes to Jesus Says, it's like a totally different game altogether. And so if Jesus says, we think, well, I just have to memorize it. I just have to study it. And then he said, you know, if I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, I want you to go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, I want you to go clean your room. I can even say it in the Greek, Dad. In fact, Dad, this afternoon I got some friends coming over, and we're going to get together and we're going to have a study about what it might look like if I cleaned my room. He said, she knows better than that. And yet, we do that when it comes to, we know not to do that with Simon Says, but we do that when it comes to Jesus Says. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the prisoner. In fact, he said, in that you've done it to the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it to me. He's given us a command to embody our faith, to live it out, for it to become action and make a difference in the world around us. And if our faith in Jesus is authentic, it will lead to action. As the old hymn says, trust and obey. Because there's no other way. It's trust and obey. It's faith and good works. There's no other way. Real faith doesn't just move your lips. It moves your life. So is your life aligned with your lips? Are your fruits aligned with your faith? It's something we all need to take an assessment of all the time. You know, today is All Saints Sunday. It's like Memorial Day for the church. It's when we remember those who have graduated from the church militant here on earth to the church triumphant in glory with Jesus. And we remember them, we remember their lives, we celebrate the fact that they've gone on to glory. You know, every week when we gather here, we say as a part of the creed that we believe in the communion of saints. We believe in that cloud of witnesses that have lived the faith before us and now they're in heaven cheering us on as we live the faith now. And today we have the opportunity to remember and celebrate those people who have been saints to us. Those whose lives have impacted our faith. Those who have left a legacy of faith for us who have come behind. Now here's something I'm going to guess. The people who immediately come to mind for you, the people you consider to be saints in your life, the people who've made an impact in you, are not people who just talk the talk. They're people who walked the walk. They're not just people who serve Jesus with their lips. They serve Jesus with their lives. Their fruits were congruent with their faith. They jumped in the wheelbarrow with Jesus, and it moved everything. It changed everything about the way that they lived. Now, without a doubt for me, one of those saints was my grandmother. We called her Mama Turner, and she was a force of nature. In 1937, when she was pregnant with my dad, who was the youngest of five, my grandfather was killed by a drunk driver, leaving her to raise five children on her own. And when she delivered my dad, the nurse pleaded with her, "Please let me adopt this baby. Let me take him. Because there's no way that you can raise these five kids on your own." But my grandmother said, "Oh, I'm not alone. God is with me. Jesus is walking beside me." And she refused to let anybody take any of her children. She provided for her family by picking cotton. 50 cents for every 100 pounds. And she would always follow that up by saying, "And I could pick more than any man in the field." When I was growing up, we would go to her house every Sunday afternoon. We'd go to worship with her, and then we'd go to her house, and she'd make, it was almost like Thanksgiving every Sunday, and the whole family would gather, and I remember how impactful her faith was. She was a prayer warrior if I've ever seen one. Her Bible was so worn that it was falling apart. And every Sunday afternoon, there was always a place at the table for anybody who didn't have a place to go. She cared for everybody. Now here's another, she would tell you the truth. If you didn't want the truth, you better not ask her what she thought, because she would hurt your feelings. But it was always truth and love, because she loved everybody. And her faith made a lasting impression on me. The fingerprints of her faith are on me and the 12 other grandchildren, 30 great-grandchildren. Her legacy of faith continues to cascade down. I'm sure that you have saints who come to mind for you as well. In fact, you've had the last few weeks to pin a bell on a banner outside the sanctuary. You've had a chance to remember your saints by pinning a bell and their name on that banner. And this morning, we're going to remember all of those people, that cloud of witnesses that surrounds us.